A couple quick little announcements there. Just as a reminder, there's a VBS meeting following the service today, so around 2 o'clock. No, just kidding. Right after. Some of you are like, huh? Okay. Now there is little ones? No, it's just, sorry you're in here. I apologize for you. So anyhow, the other thing is that there is a new program that is happening as far as Children's Church goes for the summer. And what that is that we're challenging the kids to participate within the service. And by doing that, there's a couple things that we're looking for you to do. There's Wendy's actually got some paper and pencil there if you don't already have one. So kids, if you want to, you can grab one. But listen to what we're looking for. First off, and I'm going to help you out here, okay? The first thing is we want you to write down on this piece of paper who's preaching, okay? So you can say Pastor Mike, okay? And there, boom, you already got one down. All right. And then you're going to write down what scripture we're going to be going through. We're going to be going through John chapter 10 today. You'll see here in a moment what verses. But then also two things that you hear, and just real quick here, this announcement, that doesn't count, okay? I think it's supposed to be two things you hear in the message. And then when you're all done, turn it into the basket in the back, and then there's some sort of special trip that's going to be planned for the kids who participate in that. I have been asked by the adults, can we do it too? And my response is, you should be taking notes already. So kids, grab paper and you know, I know that one of the kids already came up and said, oh, you know what I wrote down? And this is last week. And I go, what'd you write down? You said, holy spit. And I thought that. And so, and he wanted to know if that counted for two things, though, you know, holy spit. So if you weren't here last week, sorry, you missed it. Other than that, the other thing I want to make sure that you're aware of is that there is a new Sunday school class that's happening for the summertime, and it's happening in the fellowship hall, and it's for all age groups, really. But they're going through this book, What is a Healthy Church Member? It is a daunting, huge book. It's very, very small and very packed with some great information. There has been some misconception about this class, though. Some people thought, well, it sounds like it's just a membership class. It's not a membership class. It's a class about what it means to be a member of a church, okay? And it doesn't necessarily even have to be Scio Baptist, but what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? What does that look like? What does it mean? In fact, if you were to read the first chapter in here, I believe it's the first chapter, right, that it says that, you know, after the Sunday's over, after the message is over, it's really your duty as a member to go back home and go through the scripture again and dig through it. So, I mean, find out if I'm telling you a whole bunch of something else, right? So, but no, it's a good class. It's not too late. If you haven't figured out about it or you didn't hear about it, it's not too late to join in. It's not just for somebody who wants to become a member of the church. In fact, I would highly recommend, if you're already a member of the church, perhaps, you need to read the book anyways. Ask yourself, am I a healthy church member? Am I doing what the Bible has asked me to do in terms of what it means to be a member? A lot of people have questions. What does it even mean to be a member of a church? That's the whole point of this class. So just highly recommend it. Get you going there. All right. So the other thing, I want to thank the dads. I want to thank the dads for last week that shared. It was an incredible time. I've had a huge amount of feedback from people who were touched, just as I was, by the words that were shared. Just a great time to hear from all the dads. Bill, we started to run short, and Bill, he had to edit his, like, down to, hi, I'm Bill, I'm a dad, and he sat down pretty much. That was about the gist of it. So I thought, Bill, we could just bring you back up. You could do the message, and no. So, no, but no, I do thank the dads. It was a great time. Wonderful Father's Day. Today we're going back into John. We're going into John chapter 10. John chapter 10 opens up with two of Jesus' I am statements, okay, as we've pointed out before, and we've already talked about the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, but in John chapter 10, very quickly, he brings out two more of these I am statements, identifying who he is. He says that I am the door, or depending on perhaps your translation, says I am the gate, but I am the door, and then he further extends that to say I am the good shepherd. And so this morning, what we're going to be really looking at is the I am the door statement. But you really can't look at the I am the door statement without looking at the I am the good shepherd statement. You can't look at the good shepherd statement without the door statement. So we're going to take one big look at it, and then we're going to get into the details about the door. In fact, what I'd like to do is I'm going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. You can look that up in your Bible if you want. I'm going to have it up here on the screen. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't do that often, and perhaps we should do more often, but out of respect for the word, would you please stand with me while I read it? John chapter 10, starting verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in the name of the door, the good shepherd. Father, I pray just as this ends, Lord, would you open our eyes? Lord, would you open our ears that we might hear your word this morning? We give you all the glory. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus gives us these two major statements about who he is and what he's doing here. To fully understand the passage, we need to understand some sheep. We need to understand exactly who they are, and we need to understand who and why they take care of them. I'm curious, have you ever been around sheep? I know there's some sheep lovers in the room. There always is somebody who loves the sheep in the room. And they will always come to me after I talk about sheep and say, oh, how wrong I am about the sheep. That the sheep are so much more dear and so much more something than what I usually give them credit for. I have a limited understanding of sheep, but I know sheep. I started out my ministry, our first full-time church was down in Langlois. That's down on the southern Oregon coast. You did one of two things ultimately in Langlois. You either raised cranberries or you raised sheep. That was it. Those were kind of the options down there. I believe the sheep probably outnumbered the people at least 100-1, easily. In fact, sometimes I kind of wonder if they didn't add them into the population just to get the numbers up. But my first experience, and you got to remember, I admit it, I confess it, I own it, I'm a city boy. Okay, I grew up in Portland. The only sheep I ever saw was like, you know, in a cartoon or maybe at the zoo, okay? And yeah, they have sheep at the zoo. Okay, so it's what else are you going to have there, right? No, but I go to this family's house in Langlois, a family of our, you know, that's part of our church, and their kids are part of the youth group. In fact, their oldest daughter eventually married Wendy's brother, so she's part of our extended family. She was part of our youth group down there, and I remember going and visiting them for the first time. They raised sheep. Are you a rancher when you raise sheep? Does that still work, right? So, but we go there, and I remember their two littlest boys. I say littlest boys because at the time they were little. Now they tower over me. In fact, one of them you guys have actually prayed for here in this church. If you remember, almost a year ago now, his wife and children were in a car accident, left the little girl pretty messed up. Doing well now, doing very well now. But I remember as little boys, Peter and John, I love that because, you know, here we got Peter and John all the time in the Gospels, right? But Peter and John come running up to me, and their shoes are this orangish, tannish, reddish color going on. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? They're like, Mike, come here. You got to see this. I'm like, see what? And so they take me off over to the barn. And as we get closer to the barn, they're taking the sheep and they're lining them up. I'm like, what's going on with the sheep here? And as they put them in this little chute, and then all of a sudden I watch them do it. They pull out their tail and they whack the tail off. And I'm freaking out. I'm like, I didn't know sheep had tails to begin with, but here they're whacking the tails off and the kids are just laughing. The color on their shoes was a combination of iodine and blood. And I'm like, going, what? This is crazy. What are you doing to these poor sheep? You know? And it was explained to me. Sheep, they don't know any better. And they, how do I say this delicately? They don't lift up their tails to get their business done, okay? And so stuff collects, and that causes a whole bunch of, shall we just say, sheep hygiene problems, okay? It's a big issue. But they just go. That's all they just go. And so cut the tail off. Wow. And I thought sheep were dumb before, you know, but now, like I said, I'm not a sheep expert. But I got to say, the more and more I've been around them, the more and more I understand why people eat them. Okay, I mean, it's just like, what else are you going to do? Sheep are used all through the Bible as examples of people. It's kind of a weird thing, especially in the New Testament. Now, the reason for this is because in Israel, that is the culture. The primary culture is a shepherding culture, okay? And really, when it breaks down to it, you have one of two options. If you're going to illustrate people, you can either choose fish or you can choose sheep. Now, when it all comes down to it, let's just face it, the sheep, just a little bit cuter. And but this is those are the cultures. The culture is simply fish, and I you can't really compare a person to a fish, so they go with sheep. Okay? So sheep were not exactly used because, well, they didn't exemplify human relationships, or maybe they did. In fact, let me give you just a little bit of my experience, extended experience with sheep. Wednesday, actually, she raised a sheep. That always seems funny because it's the whole plural. It sounds like I'm talking about lots of sheep. She raised one sheep, and for 4-H, and that was an experience. I learned very quickly because of that sheep, along with some of the other sheep, that sheep are stubborn. Sheep often make poor choices, such as the whole tail incident there. In fact, I've got a quick little video that I'm going to play. Have you ever seen this happen? The sheep is stuck in the fence. The sheep is stuck in the fence trying to get to the grass on the other side of the fence. Meanwhile, standing on perfectly fine grass, and it can't get there. Now, this guy who's filming it, this is over in England. In a second here, he's going to help the sheep get out of the fence. I don't know if you've ever seen. I've seen this quite a few times, but let's wait here. Because that's how you do it. And what does the sheep do? No, the sheep is convinced. The sheep is convinced it's going to get through the fence. It's convinced that small square that its head barely fit through in the first place, it's going to come through. And they're going to keep wrestling with it for a little bit there. We don't have to have the sound up. In fact, the woman who is with him says maybe you should offer him a sandwich. But I've seen this a million times. Like, you can just simply type into Google sheep fence, okay? And that's, you're not going to get a sheep fence. You're going to get sheep stuck in fences all over the place. There's just something a little bit, I'm going to say it, dumb about sheep. Now, this is who we're compared to, though. We're compared to these stubborn animals who stick their heads through fences and don't go anywhere. But at the same time, especially in the picture that we see in John, sheep do have some sort of sense of, I don't know, loyalty. I mean, they're loyal at least to the shepherd, right? Now, some might even compare it to blindly following. But this really doesn't have much to do with the sheep as much as it does to do with the shepherd. It's how the shepherd raises them. It says that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, which would mean what? It means that that shepherd, in one way or another, must be talking to the sheep. They know him. There is a relationship that's there. The other thing that's very important to understand about that relationship is that the sheep do not choose the shepherd. Do you know that? The shepherd chooses the sheep. And this is important. When Jesus brings up shepherd and he brings up sheep, he's not praising the sheep at that moment. He's pointing out the shepherd. He's pointing out what the shepherd does. He also points to, in this passage, he points to the door. The door or the gate or the gateway to where the sheep are kept, where they're kept safe. That there is a spot for them to be where they will not find harm. In fact, as we look more and more at John chapter 10, what we need to understand, and we really can't go any further until we understand it, it's not about the sheep. It's not about us. It's about him. It's always about him. Now, Israel itself has had this long lineage of shepherds. I mean, you don't have to really go that much further back than to King David, right? The greatest king of them all started out as a shepherd. In fact, I often wonder, is that what made him truly a man after God's own heart? Because he was a shepherd. And understand that God, at the very heart of things, is a shepherd. Psalm 23 tells us that, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Did you ever think about that one for a moment there? He makes me go to the best place. He makes me go to where I belong. It also says that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And we're not going to go into it this week, but a shepherd's rod and staff is anything but comforting by itself. But the idea that he is there and he is willing to do whatever it takes to keep me safe and to keep me where I'm supposed to be. A lot of the prophets spoke about shepherds. In particular, they all talked about, in one way or another, a shepherd who was going to eventually come to gather his sheep. Ezekiel 34 deals with this in two parts. One, there's a huge reprimand to all of the so-called shepherds of Israel. This would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the various leaders. It's a reprimand to them saying, you know what, you're not doing it anymore. You're worried more about yourself and your own safety. You're not looking after the sheep. And that reprimand is followed up by this promise. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. This is Old Testament. This is Jesus letting us in on that he's coming. What's interesting in John chapter 10 is that Jesus does start out talking about shepherds and the role of the shepherd. And this is something that the audience would understand, but at the same time, he starts to liken himself to the door, not the shepherd. This is not usually something you would associate yourself with as a door. In fact, it gets to the point in verse 6, says this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Figure of speech, this is where we also get the word parable from. Interesting thing about John, no parables in John. Okay, it's just straight shooting teaching straight from Jesus. That's what it is. Now, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all are full of parables. This particular passage is probably the closest thing to a parable that John records. Jesus comparing himself to something else. But in the process, the crowd, the audience, they don't get it. They don't understand exactly what he's saying. Well, what is it that they're not understanding? Well, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Thief and a robber. Do they not understand that's how it works? I mean, that if you don't go get your sheep properly, you know, that probably means they're not your sheep in the first place. It goes on and says, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So obviously we're talking about somebody who the sheep belong to. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he was brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. But here's the big one there. It says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. What exactly is Jesus trying to say? Well, let's look at the actual sheep pen for a second. In fact, that's that picture in the background. That's a gate. That's from the inside of it. And that's kind of a weak gate, but it'll do. Here's a couple other pictures. This is a smaller version of a sheepfold, probably just big enough for one flock of sheep that would go in there. And there's your gatekeeper shepherd guy. And then up here is a much larger one. In fact, it would not be uncommon to find several bunches of sheep within the sheepfold that are not all owned by the same person, but there would be multiple shepherds. And so that picture of the shepherd going to the door and getting his sheep, that would mean that he didn't get all the sheep in there, but only his sheep. This place here, though, isn't where they live 24/7. This is only a place that they would be put to be kept safe. Okay, during the day and whatnot, and maybe even for a short amount of time, they would be out on the hillsides and they would be out grazing out there. But eventually there comes a point in time where they need to be kept safe. And so they would be brought into this place, small little wall around it. The idea is it would keep predators out, but in particular, it would be keeping these thieves and these robbers out. I kind of imagine it kind of being like, well, it's kind of like our nursery, really. If you go outside our nursery, I'm sure you will hear some baaing and other interesting noises. But it really is a place where you know that they can be kept safe. And just like the nursery, the parents can go to the door, and I'm sure that all they have to do is start talking near the door, and you know, the kids are right up against, you know, the gate waiting to get out. What Jesus is trying to stress, though, in this whole picture of this door is that there's only one door. It's important to understand there's only one door. There wasn't multiple entrances and multiple exits as far as the sheepfold goes. There's just one way in, one way out. It's guarded by this gatekeeper. He knows the shepherd, so he knows who is supposed to be and who isn't supposed to be going in and out. He understands who belongs there. Now, Jesus talks about a thief and a robber. It's interesting that Jesus brings up two things. I personally always thought thief, robber, that sounds like the same thing, isn't it? Well, a thief is one who basically goes to take what's not his, to deprive you of your property. The robber, on the other hand, while doing the same thing, will use violence in the process. That's the difference between the word thief and the word robber. Now, Jesus, in talking about a thief and a robber, two different groups of people, what he's doing is he's actually rebuking the leaders who are right there. Who's standing there along with the rest of the Jews and the disciples? Well, there'd be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is who the thieves and the robbers are. These are the strangers that quite frankly, the people just don't listen to anymore. The rebuke that we see in Ezekiel 34 deals with this issue. The fact is that there are those who are, maybe they take care of a certain group of sheep, but not the rest of the sheep. In fact, the picture that gets totally painted is that it's as if you go and you fatten up this one sheep. So that way, when you go to sacrifice, you bring this really great looking sheep. In the meantime, all your effort's been put onto there, so then, well, the rest of them get sick and get weak and they die off. In the same picture, it would be as if the shepherd is saying, you know what, I'm going to take care of this one because this one will actually end up giving me something out of the deal. The other ones, they're not going to give me something out of the deal, so I won't take care of them. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. We talk about sheep and we talk about property and what it would mean to steal. In fact, again, it's another picture that gets painted throughout the scripture. Go back to David. We have the story of David and Bathsheba. When this all, the whole story comes to a head, what is it? It's a prophet who comes in and tells David this little story. A story about a guy who has one sheep, loves the sheep. And then there's a guy who has, he's got plenty of sheep, but he's got a friend from out of town who comes in. And so what does he do? He goes and he kills the guy's one prized, loved lamb. Feeds it to his friend. I mean, what a creep. And so David just gets furious about this. And he demands that this man come to justice. Okay, there's something about stealing another man's sheep. And of course, we know the end of that story. David is let known that, yeah, you're that guy. We're not talking about sheep, we're talking about women. But here's this crowd, and they're trying to understand, where is Jesus going? I mean, he's talking about sheep pens, and he's talking about thieves, he's talking about robbers, he's talking about shepherds, he's talking about doors. What exactly is happening here? And so Jesus kind of takes a step back, and he re-enters the conversation, expands it, if you will. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." And here's the big one. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." I am the door. The word, again, we've already said this, but that word door, in some translations it might be listed as gate. What it really is the word is trying to paint this picture of something that is solid and secure. It's something that's supposed to keep the rest of the world at bay. The same word for door here is used all throughout the parables. Anytime you hear about somebody knocking at the door, and we'll look at a couple of those in a moment here, it's the same door. It's something that keeps other people on the other side. But it's not the physical door that's really being used here. What the picture is it's the entryway to the door, that the door secures. If you go over to the story of Jesus and his tomb, the resurrection, there's a big stone that's rolled in front of the tomb. Not the stone, but the actual entryway to the tomb, same word as door. Okay, not the stone, but it's the entryway. It's this picture of a one-way in place where there is no other entrance, there is no other exit. Think city gate. Okay, so the idea is simple. It's a passageway. It's a passageway in particular that can be secured. In fact, security is probably one of the biggest pieces to what Jesus is saying here. There is a security because there is a gate. There is a security because there is only one way in, one way out. There is security because there is a gatekeeper. Jesus wants to get across one simple thing. He is the only way. Period. There are no others. Anybody who takes a different route, they're taking the route of a thief or a robber. They're taking an illegitimate route. More so, you must go through him. I know this is often a phrase that we might say, going through Jesus. The idea of going to heaven, we go to heaven through Jesus. But it's not a metaphor. He's saying, you have to go through me. Okay, it is because of me that there's even an entryway in the first place. You've got to go through him. Understand that in this passage, when we talk about the gatekeeper, Jesus is not the gatekeeper. A lot of times we get this picture that Jesus is some sort of bouncer outside of heaven. And he's like, yeah, you, not you. Okay, that's not Jesus. Jesus isn't the bouncer. He is the actual gate. He's what lets you through. Are we tracking there? You have to go through the passageway. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. And you can't go over it. Gotta go through it. The picture that Jesus is both a gate to the sheep and for the sheep. Did you notice the difference there? to the sheep. In other words, this is the only way you're going to get to the sheep. You have to go through Jesus. You have to go through the gate. The shepherd himself cannot get to the sheep unless he goes through the gate. It's the only way the shepherd's going to get there. It's for the sheep. In other words, that this is the only way the sheep are going to get out. It has to be to the sheep, for the sheep. And again, Jesus brings back this whole entire intent of what's happening here. The intent of the thief and the robber, kill and destroy. It's the exact opposite with Jesus. His intent, that you might have life and have it abundantly. I don't know if this is the moment where suddenly they got it, if suddenly Jesus was able to explain it just right so they can catch on. I'm not sure if I catch on sometimes when thinking about who Jesus is and what does it mean to go through him. Stop and think for a moment as the door. If Jesus is the door, what does that even mean? What is a door? What's a door even supposed to do? Or if you think about the scriptures that use the word door so often. In fact, one of the most common ones, it doesn't actually use the word door, but it's implied. Ask and what? You'll receive. Seek and you'll find. I love how the fact there are many King James out there, right? You shall. So ask and you'll receive. Seek, you will find, and knock, and what? It will be open to you. What's it? It's the door. Okay, and in each one of those cases, what are you doing? You're asking Jesus, you're seeking Jesus, and you're knocking on Jesus. The sheepfold door, there's a gatekeeper. The shepherd gets to go through the gate because he knows the gatekeeper. There's a relationship there, and there's a reason I want you to understand this. That often in life we say something like, it's not what you know, but who you know. And this is really one of those cases of who you know. If the gatekeeper doesn't know the shepherd, he's not getting in. But maybe it's not just about who you know. Maybe it's more about who knows you. As I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of parables throughout the Synoptic Gospels, and we're going to look at one of those right now. This comes out of Luke 13 concerning a door. And it's talking about Jesus here. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Jesus is always heading towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and will come from north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God on a banquet. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. There's this door, and this door in this parable, it says that the master of the house closes the door. That door, that very same word that's used for the door here, is the very same word that Jesus has just declared himself to be. This is that I am. And when that door is closed, something that we need to understand here is that when it's closed, it's closed. It's not going to reopen. There's going to come a moment where the door simply is going to be closed. This is not a spot where most people want to be. It's really not unlike the story of Noah. You know the story of Noah, right? There's going to come a flood, so God gives Noah instruction. You build an ark. And so Noah builds the ark. While Noah is building the ark, he is also preaching the simple fact that destruction is coming. And so the entire time as he's building it, he is being mocked the entire time. But then there comes this moment, and God says, it's finished. Get inside. And so Noah and his family, and we have the lineup of animals, everybody who's supposed to be in the ark, they're in the ark. And it says God's hand shuts the door. That word door, same door. God's hand shuts the door, and I cannot help but imagine the horror of that moment for everyone outside of the door. The water is rising. It's around your ankles. Suddenly, you realize that Noah's not as crazy as you thought. Maybe, just maybe, he actually knows something or knows someone. How many of them ran to the door of the ark, pounding, perhaps saying, "Noah, you know us. Let us in." They didn't get in. It's too late. And what Jesus is saying here is there's going to come a moment where the door, it's shut. We hear the phrase, you know, when a door shuts, God opens a window. And that's a nice picture. But I don't think it's necessarily biblical. It kind of presents this idea that God creates plan Bs. God doesn't do plan B. And quite frankly, maybe if a door is shut, it's because the door is shut. And if it's shut, it's not supposed to be open. Now, Jesus in Luke here says the door is shut. There comes a time when the master shuts the door. The people are not getting in. If you haven't picked up on the parable, we're talking about heaven. We're talking about living eternally with the Master. There comes a moment where it's done. If you haven't made the decision, it's done. There's going to be a very similar picture that's painted throughout the Gospels of this moment where we're faced before judgment. And there's going to be some people there that they're going to create this huge, wonderful resume of all the ministries that they've done. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we heal in your name? Lord, didn't we go do this and go do that? And didn't we go over here and didn't we go over there? Didn't we do all these great things? And the response? I don't know you. So often I think we get this backwards. This idea that we're convinced we know Jesus, so that's good enough. The question I want to ask you this morning is, does he know you? That's a harsh question. Does he know you? There are two things that will be said at that throne that we're all heading towards. You can either hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter." Or you will hear the words, "I never knew you. Exit." You don't get to speak your case. You don't get to plead. You don't get to say, "Look at all the great things we did." Because all the great things you did don't get you in. They don't even get you out. They don't mean. It's all about who you know. This last week, I had the privilege of going up and sharing to the staff at Camp Tadmore. This has been their training week. And so I was able to share my story, because Tadmore is a huge, huge part of my story, and I also got to give some words of encouragement to them. But I shared with them, just as I've shared with many of you, there was a moment on the fishing dock as a camper, and my counselor came to me, and just kind of a fast forward to the moment, he asked me if I was to die today, ultimately, face before the gates, why should they let you in? And keep in mind, I've been going to church for about a year, solid, committed. I had a Bible. I sang the hymns, even took communion. And it was at that moment on that dock I realized I don't have an answer. I don't have a reason. I didn't know the answer. I didn't know the reason. And it was there at that moment that I came to know Jesus. There are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus. Have you ever met somebody only to meet them some other time down the line and you don't remember meeting them the first time? And so you're like, you know, and it's kind of that awkward moment because they remember you, but you don't remember them. It's kind of a weird moment. Or maybe it's vice versa. You know, you're meeting somebody and you totally remember them. They had no clue who you are. And it's just kind of weird at that moment. Yeah. I've met some people that I would call important. okay, at least important to me. I've shared different stories. One of my favorite musicians, Michael Knott, I've met him a couple different times. We share the same name. Of course he's going to remember. No, he doesn't remember me each time that I meet, each time I shake his hand, each time I remind him how much I love his music. That's not part of the deal. We're even friends on Facebook. I mean, come on, you know me. No, Francis Chan. We just got done doing the small group, right? Well, my first experience with Francis Chan was at Winter Youth Celebration. He spoke there 2 different years. I met with Francis Chan. I ate with Francis Chan. Do you think Francis Chan knows Mike Sprague? No. I'd be shocked if he did. I'd be foolish to think that he should. There's no relationship there. It's no relationship because there was nothing pursued there. There wasn't anything pursued by him. There was nothing pursued by me. I shouldn't think to know either of those men. And I shouldn't assume they must know me because I shook their hands. I think there might actually be quite a few people who claim to know Jesus who are actually either one of 2 different things. They're either perhaps a stalker, right? I mean, they lurk around Jesus. They never actually get up close. They just kind of lurk around him. They know what he's doing. They keep up on his status updates and all this kind of stuff. They know where he eats. They see Jesus, but they don't ever get there. But if you ask them, do they know him? They know him. He doesn't even know that they're out there watching. Well, he's Jesus, so he does, but you know. Or maybe they're just posers. Wannabes. They stand close enough to Jesus so that if somebody's looking, it kind of looks like they must belong because they're pretty close to him. They get just in the right angle so they get in the photographs, right? So that they're there and they can say they were there. But they don't know him. In fact, it would be in that moment, I'm sure he might look over and say, who's that guy? Who brought him? The scripture, Jesus, is very clear that there's going to come this moment where there are those who are going to say they think they know me, and they don't. In fact, Jesus says that, you know, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. What that means as far as being the door, it means that in order to get to the Father, you've got to go through Jesus. Okay, to know the Father, you've got to go through Jesus. And here he's before a couple of religious leaders, groups of religious leaders, and they don't know either. They don't know Jesus, and they don't know the Father. Oh, but they've been standing around saying that they do. What's interesting about Jesus and those that he knows, going back to the shepherd picture, it says that the shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep, and I love this, by name. He doesn't just say, hey, sheep, get over here. He doesn't yell bunch and see them all crammed together. At least that's what they're supposed to do, right? I yelled bunch once and they just scattered. And of course, I was driving a truck next to them. But no, he calls them by name and he leads them out. That's an incredible thing to think of, knowing the name. Have you ever forgot a name? I mean, just completely blanked on somebody. You're looking right at them. You're like, ah. I'm totally blanking on who you are at the moment. I mean, I know you, but I can't get the name out. Camp Tadmore, on staff, counselor, you know, you've got 10 to 12 kids a week, okay? 10 to 13 weeks worth of counseling on any given summer. You know, it's a lot of kids' names. And it sometimes it would be towards the end of the week before you remember all the names, right? And sometimes the only time you know the names is because those are the ones you've been yelling the most, right? But I remember there's this time period after summer's over. If you're on staff, full-time staff up there, there's this time period from September through December where, quite frankly, as a Tadmore staff guy, you're kind of like a rock star. Because everywhere that you'd go, any CB event, Conservative Baptist event, such as Winter Youth Celebration, or we used to do these things called Sing Things, where you know hundreds of kids would get together at a church and do this big worship thing. And when the Tadmore staff came onto the grounds, you would hear your camp name being called out from every corner of the building. And you just kind of felt famous for a moment, right? But the reality is, as they call, come crying, my camp name was Turtle, and they'd come, Turtle, and I would look at them, I have no clue who they are. I don't remember if they were my camper or if they weren't my camper. I mean, sometimes it was just like, oh, so I had a little system especially if they were boys. Hey, bud. Hey, buddy. And he remembers me. And I'm like, hey, buddy. Yeah, you're all buddy. And there were just times you just couldn't keep up. I remember one time my mom had gone to a church, and somebody found out she was Turtle's mom, right? And so it's like, oh, and there must be a connection now, you know, and it's just kind of a weird little thing. Of course, like I said, it only lasts for a few months and it fades away. But there are names, though, I will say this. There are names that will be with me forever because of my time at Tadmore. My very first cabin, 1991, first week of camp, I had Stuart. I think I've shared stories about Stuart, so I won't go into detail. Stuart was a disciplinary problem. I spent a lot of time with Stuart. I will remember Stuart for the rest of my life. Stuart never came back to camp. It was 1 week. 1 week that he claimed at the end was the best week of his life. I will always remember Stuart. Two guys, Toby and Ben. Toby and Ben were my campers. And eventually they became my junior camper or counselors. And eventually they became staff that I was the senior counselor. And eventually they were in my wedding. There was a relationship built. My last two summers at Tadmore, I was the senior counselor. My absolute favorite moment in all of being a senior counselor, outside of yelling at every boy to get into bed at night, was putting the kids into their cabins. Just before the week, we would get all the names of the campers, and we had to fit them into cabins. It's my favorite moment, because there would be these times when I would pick up a card and I go, I know this one, and I know exactly what counselor is going to be best for him this week. And I remember looking over those names and going, oh, I remember this guy. He's going to be good here. This counselor is going to pour into him. We have these moments where we do forget, and we forget names, and we blank on names, and it's very awkward. I mean, I have three daughters. Each one of them is a clone of the next one in their own ways. And there's been times I've looked at Katja and I've called her Wednesday. Okay, because I'm just convinced I don't have a daughter that old. She's still this little. No, that's Katja. Or I will call Zia Katja or something like that. It's a real bad day when I call Mick one of their names. But in fact, for what it's worth, I do call him Buddy quite a bit. But we do. We have these moments that we might forget. But here Jesus says, I call them by name. They know my voice. They know who I am. But more importantly, he knows who they are. I mean, if you look at sheep, quite frankly, they just all look the same to me. But I suppose if you stuck around them long enough, you'd be able to totally pick out the differences. You would know the mannerisms and how one does this and one does that. You know which ones are going to follow, and you know which ones are always going to be wandering off. It's really, really this picture, the idea of getting to know them in a way that you know all their little differences. It creates this picture of fellowship within that, the fellowship that the shepherd has with the sheep. And I mean, when we talk about fellowship here and why it's important, I'm talking about going beyond Sunday morning. Sunday morning is not what it's all about. I'm talking about getting together regularly the other 6 days of the week. It's the whole reason we have things like small groups. Some people have this wrong idea of what small group is or supposed to be. They've kind of missed the point of small group. In fact, some people have avoided small group for this very reason, because some people think it should be a Bible study. It should be a spot where we just get serious about study. The study part that happens there, the scripture that gets looked at, that is like the bonus. Okay, that's the cherry on top. What the point is that you're getting together and getting to know one another. And it really only truly, truly works is if you take the chance and get together with some people that you might not normally do. If you're just getting together with people you already know all the time, you're not expanding, you're not getting to know anybody. It's really the whole point of small group. It's the point even with Sunday school. I mean, here we have this opportunity where we've combined the adult Sunday school classes, right? And they're all together. So it's an opportunity to get together. Yeah, you're going to get some good teaching and you're going to get some good knowledge. But more importantly, you're going to get to know one another. No name tags required. It becomes intentional. But let's get back to Jesus as we just kind of wrap this up. in this moment, Jesus is painting this picture, not just of fellowship, but of who he is and what he's doing. And it's important to understand who he is and what he's doing. He declares himself the door. The door is what the shepherd goes through to get to the sheep. The door is what protects the sheep. The door is what leads the sheep out into better pastures. But then Jesus says, I am the shepherd. So wait a minute, no, Jesus, you just said you were the door and you let the shepherd in. Now you're telling me you're the shepherd too. Yeah, I'm the shepherd. See, I take care of the sheep. I lead them to where they're meant to be. I understand something here again. Sheep don't tell the shepherd where to go. The shepherd tells the sheep where to go. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You not lead Jesus. Follow Jesus. But here's where it gets even crazier. He's the door. He's the shepherd. And then he becomes the lamb. He becomes the lamb. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But the lamb, I mean, the lamb is what is led. We don't lead Jesus. The lamb is what goes ultimately to sacrifice. It's a picture of what it really means to become a servant, because Jesus says, if you're not willing to become a servant, if all you think you can be is a master, you've got it wrong. If all you think you can be is a shepherd, you got it wrong. If all you think you can be is a door, you've got it wrong. You got to be the servant. You got to be the servant. It's that beautiful picture of him washing the feet and Peter just losing it. You got to let me do it. You got to do it. Door, shepherd, lamb. Do you get the idea that Jesus is everything? And I'm not talking about some sort of Zen thing here. I'm talking about when he says, I am, it's because he is. He's Alpha, he's Omega. He's all you need and all you will ever need. And he's going to provide every aspect of it along the way. And how is it that he can do it? Is it just because he's God? It's beyond that. It's that he's God and he has done it. He didn't just go do it. He did it first. And the scripture tells us that he knew us. He knew us before we were knit together in our mother's womb. He knew us before the foundations of the world. Never a plan B to come and build this relationship. It was always the intent. Yet somewhere we have come across this disconnect. We don't know our shepherd's voice. It's important to ask the question, do you know him? That's important. But I think it's equally important right now to ask, does he know you? Matthew records Jesus' words that God does indeed know us. He knows every hair on our head. And then he goes on to say that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But there's a warning. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father. There's this image of the king. And when it comes to seeing the king, you don't choose to go see the king, do you? The king calls you. And you answer that call. And as you approach the throne room, you are then introduced. You are announced before the king. You are presented to the king. That's the beginning of him knowing you. I would ask this morning, have you been presented to the king? Yeah, you can point him out, but have you been presented to him? I'm actually just going to close right now with a video. It's a video I've played before, and I love it, so I'll probably end up playing it again and again. Just let it encourage you this morning, and when it's over, you know, you're free to go. The communion elements are out. They're out every week. That parable says they're going to, those from the east and the west and the north and the south, they're going to come to the table. Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to eat this stuff. I'm not going to drink this stuff until I get to do it with you. You get to be at that table because he knows you. He invites you. He calls you to the table. And I would encourage you this morning to do that. I'm going to pray and let the video go. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that we would take it beyond us knowing you, but Lord, that we would really pursue you in such a way, Lord, that that relationship is constantly growing. Father, I pray that we would hear the voice of our shepherd, your Son. That, Father, that we would follow wherever it is that he might lead. Father, that we might be presented to you, the King, through him, for him, by him. Father, we do thank you for this time, and we give you all the glory. Amen.